Please join me in the 11th chapter of Mark. Up until this point, Jesus has been attracting quite a bit of attention with his teaching, the miracles, the raising of Lazarus, just to name a few. But he has also been attracting something else, and that is the disdain, the hatred, if you will, of the religious leaders. Many of the religious leaders, not all, of course, but many of the religious leaders that are cited here. And this latest act has really brought things to a head, if I can say it that way. We read of it a bit earlier, 2 weeks ago, and that was the clearing of the temple. Here he met the religious leaders in what they believed was their turf, their area of prominence and expertise. And here in the temple, he openly challenged them. In clearing the temple, Jesus basically accused the leaders of blasphemy. Now, those words never came out literally, but he accused them of making this place a den of robbers rather than it being a house of prayer, which he named it. And so the direction of the processes there were inappropriate. And a charge of blasphemy, even to these who may be misguided in their teachings, did not pass easily. This was something that struck them. And when Jesus challenged them openly by clearing the temple, he accused them mightily in their area, on their turf. Again, just as a reminder, their hatred toward him, if I were to go back to chapter 11, verse 18, let me read it for you. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, heard his statements about the temple, and began looking for a way to kill him because they feared him. Now, they don't want to simply get rid of him because they don't like him. They don't want to move him out of the way because they don't like his teaching. They're now after to kill him because they have begun to fear him, and not fear him because of his teaching, but fear him because he's becoming too popular with the people. And they're losing their grasp. They're losing their control of the people. He's becoming much too popular. And so here today, we read once again. We think this is on the Tuesday before the Friday of his crucifixion. So back up with me to what we think is a Tuesday. He now enters the temple once again. We pick up here at verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He then began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. We will end our reading there, and as always, I pray the Lord's blessing on this reading and certainly our understanding as we approach this parable. The leaders came to Jesus as he was walking through the temple that day, and they challenged him. And they challenged him with two questions. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you the authority to do this? Now, in these two questions, they're referring back to the cleaning of the temple. Of him running everybody out of the temple is what they're bringing to mind here. Knowing their desire to trap him, I believe, Jesus begins to toy with them a bit. And so he says, "If you can answer my question, I'll answer yours." And so he asked this question. "I tell you by what authority," excuse me, "from heaven." I'll get the right place in a minute. "John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They held John the Baptist very high in esteem. And so Jesus asked them the question. Was his baptism from heaven or was his baptism from men? Their reply, verse 31, they discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't we believe him? But if we say from men, well, we can't do that because we're afraid of the men and the crowd here, and then we'll lose control." So they simply said, "We don't know." And Jesus' response simply is, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop simply by saying, "I'm not going to answer you." He moves into this parable. And please understand what a parable is in this context. Now, a parable is a method of teaching, and it uses an unknown object to compare to a known object so that a point can be brought about by comparing the two. And you'll see that as we come out of this. But in this context, a parable was one of the major teaching methods used by these people, by the chief priests and the teachers of the laws and the rabbis and the Pharisees. They loved to teach in parables so as to confuse the people and not really ever give them a straight answer. And so here Jesus is turning to them using one of their teaching methods, except they are the subject of the teaching. And they don't lose sight of this. So let's listen to this parable. Let's read it once again. And listen closely to all the characters involved and the actions taken by the characters involved. So let's read it once again. "He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said one to another, 'This is his heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. All right, now, when you begin to walk into a parable and start looking for its meaning, singular, its meaning, one of the better techniques, there are many, but one of the better techniques is to begin by identifying the characters and who the characters in the parable are pointing to in reality. So let's do that. Let's just walk down the line here, identify the characters, and as we identify the characters, if the message has not already come to you, it will begin to form as we identify these characters. First, we read in the first verse that there was a man who planted a vineyard. Now, we see this metaphor vineyard used in Scripture many times. It has specific meaning. But here we are looking for the man who planted the vineyard. In Psalm 80, we read this. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. In Psalm 80, who is the you? God the Father. God the Father. So who is the man who has planted the vineyard? God the Father. All right, now moving to the vineyard itself. In Psalm 80, we read that God the Father had brought a vine out of Egypt. Now, you all know our Bible stories very well. Who is it that God brought out of Egypt and out of bondage? It was, of course, the Israelites. So the vineyard is speaking to the people of Israel. God planted a vineyard. God planted a people. So this vineyard, this agricultural term, is speaking of the people of Israel. All right, thirdly, the next characters that come into play are the tenants, also referred to as farmers. Well, what do tenants do? What do farmers do? They tend, they care for the vineyard. Who was responsible at this time for teaching, leading, and preparing, leading the people in the worship of God? It was the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law. All of these were to come together and were to take care of the people in their relationship with God. So in this parable, the farmers, the tenants, are those religious leaders who are there to take care of the people. All right, moving on. The servants. The servants. In verse 2, at harvest time, he sent a servant. Verse 3, but they seized him, beat him. Verse 4, he sent another. So time and time and time and time again, the man who owned the vineyard sent a servant to collect his harvest. Well, I hope you're beginning to see what's going on here. Who has God sent down through the years to his people to collect the harvest from the people? Who has God sent down through the ages, down through the years, to call the people back to worship, to point out their sin, to teach them and lead them? Who has he sent? Prophets. 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 Moses, Ezra, Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Malachi, down the list. Just flip over in your Old Testament and we have them all. And then lastly, one that was mentioned here, John the Baptist. All right, now let's move to verse 6. Another character is brought into the parable. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. Any clues? Of course, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then finally, verse 9. There's one more group brought into this parable. Verse 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Others. Who are the others that God is going to take away the vineyard and give that vineyard to someone else? I hear it behind me. The Gentiles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. I know you know this, but I like to see it in Scripture. Acts 13, verse 44. This is Paul and Barnabas. They are being sent out to the churches, to the people, to build churches. Acts 13:44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul and against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." So Paul and Barnabas, reacting to the rejection by the Jews, which the parable in Mark alludes to, turn from the Jews and now go to the Gentiles. You and I are the others. Unless you're from Jewish descent, you and I are the others that the vineyard is now being turned to. All right, now, let's put all this together. Let's put all these characters of this parable together. God chose for himself a people. In Deuteronomy 7, we read, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions." Why did he choose Israel? For no other reason than out of the only goodness of his heart. He chose them, it goes on to say in Deuteronomy, because they were the ugliest and they were the smallest. Why? Because God wanted all, I'll say credit, if you will. He didn't want any esteem in the people and say, "Oh, well, they're good people, so God chose them." No, no. God chose these people, made them his own. He established them as, in the parable, the vineyard. But the people turned against God. And many times in the Old Testament, the people of God were referred to as stiff-necked, arrogant, against the word of God, brought to them by the prophets. Prophets were sent time and time again. In Hosea 14, we read this pleading by Hosea to the people. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips." Even the vineyard illustration comes into play there. The fruit of our lips. If the people did not accept the prophets. And as I said, we read of earlier, they killed John the Baptist. And then after all of that, in the due course of time, God sent his only son to the Jewish people. And we all know how that turned out. They turned against him, trumped up false charges, had a mock trial, found him guilty of charges that were not true, and they killed him, just as the parable alludes to in Mark. And then the vineyard was given to others. And that others is, of course, us. And today that vineyard still exists. We know it as the church. We know it as the church of Jesus Christ. This church is made up of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. They can be Jewish. They can be American. They can be Belizean. They can be Chinese. They can be African. They can be black, white, yellow, pink. Natural, earthly descent. Doesn't matter. We are the people of God because of the work of Jesus Christ and to whom the Holy Spirit has applied that work of salvation to our hearts. We are therefore the church, the body of Christ. We are that vineyard. Romans 11 speaks of being grafted in. You who have agricultural backgrounds understand the grafting terminology. The root of one is still there, but that is cut off. And then another is brought and grafted in, and they grow together and become one. We are the grafted in. Go read Romans 11. It will tell that story. Also, just like the parable says here from Christ, Today, he has given servants. He has given tenants. He has given farmers to care for the vineyard, the church. I am one of them. Pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, you have the first opportunity, the first responsibility of caring for, providing for the vineyard, the church. But there's another one. There's another group. There are other individuals brought into this picture that have the responsibility of caring for the church, caring for the vineyard. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a familiar passage to you, but I want to bring it into context here, bring it into play here, as we are looking at those who have responsibility for caring for, providing for the church, the vineyard of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, and of course the living stone is Jesus Christ, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also. Now, please, in your mind, picture Peter putting his finger out and pointing toward you. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Remember that word. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now you who believe, speaking to us again, who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, this stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble. Now they are the non-believers, those who are not a part of the vineyard, those who are not the people of God. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now that word, priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. What does the word priest mean? It means that you lead in worship on behalf of another. In the Old Testament, the priest would come into the temple and he would be the representative of the people, and he would facilitate and conduct the worship of God on behalf of the people. All right? Now, in the New Testament, that's gone. That Old Testament system, that old temple system is gone. Peter is saying to each one of us, you are a priest. You, individually, corporately together, we are priests. Now, the definition of priest has not changed. It's just the who has changed. So each one of us individually have this place of being a priest before God and leading and facilitating worship before God. You don't need an intercessor other than Christ. You don't need someone else to stand before you and lead you in worship. We come together and I lead you here in worship, but it is only as a pastor teacher to bring the word to you. You are a priest. We've talked about this on Sunday night, how the Puritans would regard fathers, listen carefully, gentlemen, would regard fathers as the priests of their homes, leading worship in the home. We've been speaking of that on Sunday evenings. So here is the other group of people. And it's not really another group of people. It's us. We have responsibility of caring for the vineyard, the people of God. So we have much in common with the parable as Jesus taught it that day and today, but there is one major difference. Unlike the parable as Jesus spoke it, the Son will come back. The Son will be sent once more to the vineyard. Except this time, He will not be subjected to the mistreatment of the people. This time when the Son returns, He will not be subjected to the mock trials. He will not be subjected to the harassment by His people. No. When Jesus returns the next time, He will come victoriously. He will come to gather the harvest once and for all. He will come victorious to finally and completely gather the harvest we have been caring for up until the time He returns. So here's the questions before us. Here are the questions before us. First, have we accepted and understand this task of caring for the vineyard? Do you understand? Do I understand we have responsibility of caring for this vineyard, this church, this body of people, until the Son returns? Do we understand the position of priest that we all have and what the duties of the priest is in the context of worship? Have we accepted those who have been sent to prepare us for harvest through their preaching, through their teaching, and through their leadership? Have we accepted those? Or are we like the tenants here in the parable? Have we rejected that teaching? Have we sought to do them harm? Have we sought to kill them? Today there are those who have and are presently rejecting the message and the person of Jesus Christ, and they are seeking to steal the vineyard away from the owner. And I'm sorry to say they're right here in our own community. Some of them are our neighbors. There are those also within our denomination that are attacking the simplicity of the message of the gospel. Here is my prayer for us. I pray that we, New Sterling, will be found dutifully tending, caring for our Lord's vineyard until He returns. I pray that He finds us with our hands to the plow, or to a rake, or to a hoe, or to a bucket of fertilizer, or maybe a pail of water. Whatever it takes to care for the fruit of the garden. I pray that one day, every one of us who call New Sterling home, I pray that one day we will hear the most precious words of Matthew 25. Which is a similar parable. In that parable, Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. You have been faithful. Come and enjoy your master's happiness." Will you hear that?